Good morning. There are well over 60 ministries that operate here every week that depend on your faithful, regular tithes and offerings. Never forget that. I had a privilege Friday night of preaching for a congregation in Jackson, Florida that was an African-American congregation. And they took up an offering and they did something I've never seen. I think we should try it here sometime. Typically, when churches take up offerings, they pass plates or baskets down an aisle like we just did. This church started with the back row. They had two boxes up front. They took the lids off. Started with the back row. Everybody stood up and walked down the aisle and walked by the boxes and put their offerings in. Then the next row would go and the next row would go. And everybody stood up and walked by the boxes. Now, you didn't have to put anything in the box, but you had to not put anything in the box in front of the whole church. I thought maybe we should try that sometime. The truth is, we all are blessed by the ministries of the church. And we all have a responsibility to see that the blessings pass to others. If you weren't prepared to do your makeup offering today, please do it this week so that we can go into our summer in a strong position. We're studying the kingdom of God. I hope you have a lesson by now, an outline. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God more than any single other subject. And the preeminent way he did so was through the use of parables. And in a moment, we're going to look at two more of those kingdom parables. I heard a story of a soldier on base that was behaving strangely. He was wandering around almost in a confused state, and he would pick up scraps of paper wherever he found them on the base, pieces of trash. And he'd hold the paper between his hands. He would say, "This isn't it." And he'd shake his head and he'd pick up another scrap of paper. "This isn't it." And shake his head. And they determined he was disturbed. They sent him to see doctors and psychologists and finally decided he needed a discharge. So they gave him his discharge papers. And as he walked off the base, he looked at them. He said, "This is it." Have you ever lost something that really mattered to you? And do you remember the joy you felt when you found it again? Now, it could have been something as trivial as a golf ball that you wanted to find because you were in a big match and you didn't want to take a penalty. Or it could have been something as important as your wallet or your wedding ring. But you looked and you looked, and when you found it, you couldn't contain your joy. Jesus says that kind of excitement and celebration should describe your first real encounter with the kingdom of God. Discovering the kingdom is more thrilling than a successful treasure hunt. Look at these two parables with me, starting in verse 44 of chapter 13 of Matthew. And Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went out and sold all he had and bought that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, those two metaphors would have been actually well understood in that culture. Everyone knew about pearl merchants. Pearls were precious, and it was not uncommon for pearl merchants to look for that pearl of significant price and pay great amounts of money to bring it back and sell it again. Or the treasure hidden in the field was actually not an uncommon thing. In those days, we didn't have the banking system we enjoy, and to keep money safe, often people buried it. Now, you're talking about a land, Palestine, that had been invaded many times by countless armies. And so it was not uncommon to be out in the field and find something buried that may have been buried 10 years or 1,000 years ago. And the rule of the law of the land was, if it's in your field and you find it, you get to keep it. And so when he found that treasure in the field, he knew the law and he went out and he bought that field, and with it came the treasure. And the point of both these parables is these guys were glad to do this. The message says that he was ecstatic when he sold everything he had to go and get that field. Because they understood what it was they were searching for. And the principle I think Jesus is teaching is this, that behind all true discipleship is a grasp of the kingdom's true value. Behind all true discipleship is a grasp of the kingdom's true value. You see, Jesus says life under the rule of God is so good, it's like finding treasure. Though in its current form it might seem insignificant, we talked about that last week, it might seem like a little mustard seed, it might seem like a little leaven that a woman's put into a lump of dough. But, Jesus says, the person who has eyes to see and ears to hear, who understands the kingdom, understands that even if most people can't recognize it, the kingdom is of inestimable value. Would you like to go back in time about 20 years and put $1,000 down on a little piece of stock in something called Microsoft? See, we all wish we could go back and do that, but at the time, we didn't sense the value we were looking at. A lot of people don't understand the immense worth of the reign of God. True story, a few years ago, there's a big gym show out in the West Coast called the Tucson Gym and Mineral Show. And the guy's walking down past the different vendors, and one guy behind his table has a bin with some old rocks. And the fellow starts looking through, and he finds a rock about the size of a potato. And the first thought he has is, don't give it away. And he tries to keep a straight face and says to the man, what you like for this rock? $15 enough? Guy says, you can have that for $10. What he sold for $10 was a 1900 carat star sapphire worth $2.25 million. But he couldn't see the worth in his midst. Now, Satan's greatest concern is that you will properly appraise the kingdom of God. So he is dedicated to keeping you from understanding what is really going on in Jesus. You see, it's not really Satan's goal that you be blatantly irreligious as long as you're just constantly irrelevant. As long as you spend your life in trivial pursuits. Because here's what happens. When you began to properly assess the worth of the reign of God in your life, when living under God's rule becomes non-negotiable to you, when you begin to realize Satan can offer you nothing that compares to the kingdom of God, then Satan has lost his leverage on you. So what he must do is constantly get you to depreciate the value of the reign of God. I ask you this morning, do you treat the kingdom of God like a trinket or a treasure? You see, it all depends on what you believe. Let me teach you this morning three things to believe about the kingdom. The first is that the kingdom is a treasure, but it is also a quest. Now, some commentators try to make a point that the first fella accidentally found the treasure in the field. The second fellow intentionally searched for the pearl. And the point is, some people just kind of stumble across Jesus while some people really look for him. No, that's not the point. The point of both stories is, once the men found and realized what they discovered, they did everything it took to get it. That's the point. I want to show you a picture of a ship. It's the SS Republic. You've never seen it because it sank 139 years ago. It left New York City in October of 1865 with 59 people aboard and a precious cargo, gold coins, $400,000 worth, bound for New Orleans to help the South with reconstruction after the Civil war. But it never got there. 100 miles off the coast of Savannah, the ship met a hurricane. It began to take on water, and it sank. Fortunately, most of the people aboard were able to get on life rafts and be spared. But the treasure sank. Now, 135 years later, men started to look for it. They were called the Odyssey Marine Exploration Company out of Miami, Florida. They spent millions of dollars using the highest technology, magnometer technology, side scan sonar, a 7-ton remote controlled vehicle called the Zeus. They looked over 1,500 square miles of ocean. And last August, they found her, the SS Republic. They spent millions looking, they'll spend millions recovering. But why? Because of what you're looking at. Gold coins, valued conservatively today at over $200 million. Everything they paid, everything they've gone through, they will tell you, was worth it. The quest was worth it because they found treasure. Now, Jesus says the kingdom of God is a treasure. And it's a treasure so great that all other allegiances are to be subordinated to it. And so Jesus comes preaching, repent, for the good news of the kingdom is at hand. Repent means give up your attachment to all your other life pursuits. Don't let anything be more important than looking for the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. Matthew 6:10 says, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6:10 is a petition the disciple never stops praying. And Matthew 6:33 is a command the disciple never stops obeying. Jesus says, right now it looks like a mustard seed. Right now it's like a little leaven in a lump. Right now a lot of people cannot assess the true value of this kingdom. They don't see yet what it's really worth. But do you? Do you believe enough in the ultimate destiny of the kingdom of God that you are willing right now to tie your own destiny to it? Are you willing right now to have such perception of the worth of the kingdom, you won't let searching for anything else be more important in your life? We're all searchers, folks. We all spend our time and our energy and our money looking for something to give our life meaning. The question is, when you find what you're looking for, is it going to prove worth the search? I'm going to contend that all the great men and women in the Bible were treasure hunters. Go back and read Hebrews 11, the chapter of the great heroes of the faith. From Abel and Abraham all the way down, they were all looking for something. They left their homes. They lived a life as pilgrims. They were searching for the will of God. It's a treasure, but it's also a quest. And it will cost you. You will have to sacrifice to make the quest. See, that's the second principle. The kingdom is a gift, but it's also a sacrifice. Jesus confronts us with one of the great tensions of His teaching ministry, and that is the relation of grace to discipleship. Now, these two parables are not teaching that you can buy salvation. That if you just pay enough, you can earn your way to heaven. In fact, we're going to look at another kingdom parable in a few weeks. The parable of the workers in the vineyard. Some work all day, some work a few minutes. They each get the same reward. And the point is, life in the kingdom is available because God is generous, not because you deserve it so much. What we offer God when we surrender to Him in no way equals what He bestows on us. But God makes no offer to those who offer no surrender. And that's why Jesus said, repent. Both men obtained their treasure because they were willing to sacrifice. If they had not sacrificed, there would have been no treasure. They could have sung about the treasure. They could have praised the treasure. They could have written books about the treasure. But they would have never had the treasure if they weren't willing to sacrifice. A young man came to Jesus one time. He said, what must I do to be a part of what God's doing, to be a part of the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus knew the problem. It's the same problem for him that it is for you and me. How can you seek the kingdom of God if you have allegiance to another kingdom? You got to give up your allegiance to pseudo kingdoms. So he said, in your case, what that means is sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't make the sacrifice. So he went away sorrowful. And Jesus said those powerful words in Matthew 19 to his disciples. I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, he was not a bad man. He was not an immoral man. He was just a man who was more devoted to his own kingdom than to God's. Now, I want you to understand, folks, kingdoms do not have to be intrinsically evil. A lot of people are missing out on the kingdom of God, not because they're intrinsically evil, but because they've got their priorities messed up and they're seeking the wrong kingdoms. This explains one of the hardest things Jesus ever said in Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me, he doesn't hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus says you can have no higher loves. You can't let pursuit of anything, not even your own personal safety and well-being, be more important to you than the treasure of the rule of God. The reign of God's free, but it can be costly. I remember a couple of years ago, a wonderful article I read by a young man who was a Baptist missionary in the Philippines. And he told about one Sunday at his services that he led, a young 14-year-old girl came to be baptized. And she walked forward to be baptized carrying a suitcase. And he baptized her and then asked her later, why did you bring your suitcase to services? And she went on to explain that she had been visiting for some time and learning about Jesus. She had grown up in a Muslim home. And when she had told her parents of her decision to become a Christian, they informed her she couldn't come home. That she was no longer their daughter. She had no place to live. And so she brought her suitcase because to choose the kingdom of God meant giving up a place to live. Grace is free, but grace is not cheap. The best illustration of this I ever heard was by a man named Juan Carlos Ortiz. He teaches on the parable of great price this way. He says, imagine that Jesus is the shop owner. And you come into the store and you say, I understand that you are offering to people eternal life and joy and peace and inner fulfillment. And Jesus says, yes. And the man says, I want that. What will it cost me? And Jesus says, oh, you don't want it. You can't afford it. Yes, I do. What will it cost? Everything you have. Everything? Everything. Do you still want it? Yes. Well, what do you have? I've got $10,000 in my savings account. Give it to me. Okay. Now can I have the king? Well, is that all you have? Yeah, it's all my money except for my wallet. Oh, you've got a wallet? Well, yeah. Well, how much is in your wallet? He pulls it out. 20, 40, 60, how many? $120? Give it to me. Wow. That's everything. I mean, there's not another nickel back in my house. You got a house? I got to have that too. You want my house? Where am I going to sleep? The garage? You got a garage? That's mine too. Well, where am I going to put my car? You got a car? Well, how am I going to explain this to my wife? You got a wife? Well, who's going to take care? What? No, never mind. No. What were you about to say? Who's going to take care of my kids? You've got kids. It's all mine. All of it. And finally the man says, Lord, I've got nothing now. I've given you everything. And then the Lord says, okay. And now here's how it works. I'm going to give you that money back. But it's not yours anymore, it's mine. And anytime some good, worthy cause comes along that would bless my name, you make sure that you use my money. And I'm going to give you that home back, but it's not really your home now, it's mine. Every time a missionary needs a place to stay, or you hear of a small group that needs a place to meet, or some young people need a place to hang out, you just make sure that my house always is available. And I'm going to give you the keys back to that car, but it's not your car. So when you hear of a widow that needs a ride to church, or you see someone beside the road that needs a lift, you be sure my car is available. And I'm going to give you that woman back. She can live with you and sleep in your bed, but you remember she's my woman. Don't you ever get rough with her. Don't you ever give anything to her but unselfish, sacrificial love. And those kids can grow up in that house and you can raise them. But they're my kids. I want nothing less from you than devotion to them becoming what I want them to be. This is life in the kingdom of God. The kingdom is a sacrifice because it expects your life. And it's a gift because it gives you back the only kind of life you can never lose. Now, does that sound like a burden or a bargain? See, that leads to the third thing. The kingdom is a demand. But it is also a joy. Once you finally understand what it's worth, it's a joy. The rich young ruler didn't understand it. It says he went away sorrowful. But compare that to the man in the field and to the pearl merchant. It says in his great joy, he sold everything he had to get the treasure. He didn't think he was making a sacrifice. He thought it was the deal of a lifetime. Compared to what he was gaining, what he was giving up was inconsequential. See, Paul understood this because Paul was rich in his world. Paul had status in Jewish society. He said in Philippians 3, I dare you to find a man that had more status than me. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, born of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee. When it came to legalistic righteousness, you try to find anybody that lived better than I did. He said, then I met Jesus. And I realized that what I thought before was treasure was refuse compared to him. I like the way Philippians 3:8 reads in the message. It says, I dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ. Here's the key. It's the key to explain why some people come to church week after week, but they live as nominal disciples and other people sell out to Christ. Here's the key. If you're practicing nominal discipleship, here's what you ask yourself all the time when you hear a sermon like this. What will I miss out on if I sell out to Jesus? And the other people ask, what am I missing out on if I don't? Let me ask you something. When it's all said and done, and you finally found what you've spent your life looking for, is it going to prove to be worth the search? I thought of this recently when I read a story about what a lady in New York City did. See, they got like 8 million cats and 11 million dogs in New York City in very few yards. And so When a pet dies, the city has a service. They will come and get the dead pet for $50 and dispose of it. Well, one rather enterprising woman put an ad in the paper that said she'd do it for $25. She would come by and get the dead pet, and then she'd go to Goodwill, and she'd buy an old suitcase for a buck or two. She'd put the dead animal in the suitcase. Then she would go and get on the subway and look distracted, and inevitably, within a few minutes, somebody would come along and steal the suitcase. And my guess is when they got home to open up their treasure, they were disappointed. And I'm saying to you that anything you spend your life to get that is not connected to Jesus is decaying and won't ultimately have been worth it. Those who grasp the value of the kingdom don't think they're missing out when they sacrifice for Christ. They are cheerful givers. Whether it's their time or their energy or their money, they're just like Jesus. Jesus is not calling you to do something He didn't model. Jesus sacrificed everything for the will of God. And the point is, He did it with joy. Look with me at Hebrews 12:2 again. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and scorned its shame because He wanted to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Everything He sacrificed, everything He lost was worth it. He was glad to do it because He knew it meant a destiny beside the throne of God. He knew the difference between a treasure and a trinket. And He set His heart on the reign of God. And the question this morning is, where have you set your heart? And I'll tell you why it matters. Because your treasure and your heart are always in the same place. Always. Jesus said, you find where a man has put his treasure, I guarantee you, you have found where that man has put his heart. I like the way verse 21 of Matthew 6 reads from the Message. The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. They're about to have the Olympics in Greece, where they started. And the highlight will once again be the marathon, an event that first happened in Greece. And in the old days of the Olympics, the marathon was not the last event, it was the first. And the man that won was given a bouquet of flowers and the privilege to stand beside the king for the rest of the games. According to a story, one year as they got ready for the marathon, a man showed up for the race who was bigger, stronger than any other competitor. It was clear if he ran, he could win. He was offered money not to run, but he did. And he won. And later he was asked, was it worth it? Was it worth it turning down all that money for some flowers? And he said, I did not run for flowers. I ran so I could stand next to my king. And I ask you this morning, when you finally get what you're looking for, where will you be standing? Let's bow our heads. Father, give each person in this room the courage to answer that question. When they finally get their treasure, will they be closer or farther away from your throne? Give us all today greater capacity to appraise the worth of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Elders and ministers are going to be in room 109 to pray with people today. People like you who want spiritual guidance to pursue the kingdom of God instead of what you've been chasing. I'll be down front because some, just like that girl in the Philippines, are going to want to come today and be baptized into Jesus and pay any price they must pay to be His disciple. We're going to stand in a moment and we're going to sing a song we sang earlier in this service. This time I really want you to pay attention to the words. Don't sing them if you can't sing them from your heart. But we're going to stand and we're going to sing that we know where the treasure really is. So join me as we stand up together.
Lord, we come before your throne, humbled and amazed. Your greatness overshadows every idol of this age. For all the treasures of this world, Lord, cannot replace. The greatest joy of knowing you and walking in your grace. We will worship you. There is none beside you. We will worship you. There is none beside you. Worship you. There is none beside you, Lord. Lord, we come with thankful hearts into your courts of praise, rejoicing in your favor, delighting in your ways. For all we've lost cannot compare, Lord, to what we've gained. For there is none like you, O God, the name above all names. We will worship you. There is none beside you. We will worship you. There is none beside you. We will worship you. There is none beside you, Lord.
We will worship you. There is none beside you.
We will worship you. There is none beside you. We will worship you. There is none beside you, Lord. There is none beside you, Lord.
Thank you, church. Remain standing, please. Would you please pass your attendance cards to the aisle? Guests, turn in the purple card now or take it to the Welcome Center if you would like more information about our church or if you would like a Bible to take home. We'll be together Wednesday night at 7 o'clock to continue our study of the Beatitudes. This Wednesday night, blessed are the peacemakers. I can't imagine anyone here that doesn't need that message. I know I do. If you weren't able to give today, please make up your offerings as soon as possible. We want to do all the things God put in our heart to do. Thank you for being with us. Go out there and search hard for the kingdom of God. We're going to sing the verse that we started this service with. Father, glorify your name. Then, Nakari, would you come, please, dismiss us with prayer.
Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify your name in all the earth.
Father God, we are so blessed to come to you and learn about your treasure, and we pray that we will seek that treasure, Father, more than anything in this world. Bless us this week and bless our fathers, Father. Also bless those who are going to royal family, Father. They will bless the lives of those kids. Forgive us for our sins as we say these words in your name.